Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. And we just pray now as we open your word and study it, that you would open our eyes. Father, that something that's said here this morning would edify the body of Christ. Lord, we pray for the lost. We just ask that you would be here in the service, that your spirit would convict them and let them see that today is the day of salvation. They need to be saved before it's too late, as the time is getting short. We pray for our pastor, Lord, who will come later. We ask you would give him those words we need to hear. And Lord, everything that's accomplished, we want to praise you for it and give you the glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We have been looking at, as I said, things concerning the foundation of our faith and how that it's under attack. And more specifically, evolution and how that it's being taught as fact and how that it is creeping its way into not only, well, we hadn't looked at that, but we're going to, it's creeping its way into the denominations and into Christianity. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 3, Paul says, well, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He tells them some things there to do, to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort, and to use doctrine when he does it. But to do it with longsuffering, and that's, you know, understanding, as that old saying, there but the grace of God go I. Understand that people get caught up in things, and people get, they get fooled by things, and they believe things that are not necessarily true, and it's easy when you get into discussions with people and you talk about the Word of God rightly divided, for instance, to get into a shouting match and to start name calling and to start, you know, it goes down. That's just a natural progression that it goes down. That's not long suffering. Long suffering and patience and meekness, Paul said, instructing those that oppose themselves, lest God peradventure would give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. When you are discussing these things with people, be long suffering. Understand that it's, you know, by the grace of God that you were able to hear the Word of God rightly divided, and you know the things that you know. It's by the grace of God that you heard the gospel preached to you someday, and you believed that gospel, and you're now a saved member of the body of Christ. Understand that when you're talking with people, and it will help you not to get so aggravated and to get let your emotions get the best of you. And I say that as somebody who probably deals with that more than anybody, as far as letting your emotions get the best of you. I'm an emotional person. Whenever I talk about things that I'm passionate about, it's hard for me not to get emotional and passionate about it. And I have to kind of temper myself back sometimes when I'm doing that. But that's the long-suffering aspect of it. Verse 3, for the time will come, so that's the future, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned to fables. And that word fables is myths, mythos. It's fiction, not fact. They will be turned to fables. And Paul said there, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. It's because of their lusts that they have, that they heap to themselves these teachers having itching ears. Now, some believe it's the people that are in the congregation that have the itching ears. Some believe it's the teachers that have the itching ears. Probably both. But the teachers want their ears scratched. They want the accolades of man. They want people to say, wow, look at this guy. He is enlightened. This guy is a brilliant speaker. What an orator he is. This guy is just, you know, he has so much knowledge, and they want the pats on the back. The people put those men there because of their lust, Paul says. And what it boils down to is man has lusts, and he doesn't want to be condemned because of those lusts. So what does he do? He elevates those teachers to the position that are not going to condemn him because of his lusts, and they're not going to teach doctrine. They're going to teach fables. Well, let's take it on out there a little bit further. What if there is no repercussions in the afterlife for the things that we do in this life. In other words, what if there's no judgment? Paul said that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. And we're going to give an account for the things that we've done in our flesh. I don't really like that. Let's change that a little bit. Let's get some men that will teach something a little different than that. You know, perhaps there is no God. You say, that's not going to happen. You don't know the things outside of these walls that are being taught in some of the churches in America. It's unbelievable how far down that road they've gone. They heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they teach fables. It's been some while ago when I taught on this before, but some of these things I read, let me read you this. The Vatican, the Catholic Church, has admitted that Charles Darwin's theory of evolution should not have been dismissed and claimed it is compatible with the Christian view of creation. That intelligent design, they downplay the idea of intelligent design, which argues a higher power must be responsible for the complexities of life. And they discuss intelligent design as to an extent as a cultural phenomenon rather than a scientific or theological issue. That's the Vatican, Catholic Church. Evolution is compatible with Christianity. The Presbyterian Church. Neither Scripture, our Confession of Faith, nor our catechisms teach the creation of man by the direct and immediate acts of God so as to exclude the possibility of evolution as a scientific theory. I could read some more stuff there that they say about it, but it's unbelievable. The Methodist Church. The Reverend Dr. Philip Luscombe of Cambridge has says that Christians believe that God created the world. Charles Darwin gave the first successful scientific account of one important part of God's creation, how life developed from the simplest of forms into the extraordinary variety that we see around us. That's the Methodist Church. First Baptist Church down in Atlanta. He says they're going to have a day in which they celebrate Darwin's On the Origin of Species, and that faith is related to one's belief system. Science, on the other hand, is in a different domain. And he's blamed religious intolerance for causing many faithful to feel that they must choose between science and the Bible. I'm presenting the idea that science or evolution is compatible with faith. That's the Baptist Church in Atlanta. Fables. They're teaching fables. Fiction. To the people. And it leads down a road to godlessness. Because of the lust of their flesh, they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The people want to hear it. The teachers want to say it because it makes them look enlightened and brilliant and tolerant. You know, they're tolerant of other views. They're tolerant of other opinions. The Bible's black and white. Okay? God's pretty point blank when He says things. He's not wishy-washy about it. And He gives us the way that it happened. You know, I've often asked these Christian, what do they call them, theologians, theological evolutionists or something like that. Theistic evolutionists is what they call them. They believe that the Bible and evolution is compatible and they go hand in hand. And I've asked them, at what point in the evolutionary process did God impart a soul into man? Was it the guy in the process that got his fifth finger? You know, was he the one that God said, that's the one I'm going to put the soul into? At what point from the puddle up did God put a soul in him? The Bible answers that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so it is written, The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam was the first man to have a soul. He was the first. Genesis chapter 2. When did it happen? Genesis chapter 2. Look in Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to be back there for a while. So Genesis chapter 2. In verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That's Adam. That's the first living soul that God made. It was Adam. The one that he created in his image. That's the one that got the soul. Evolution says there was a process to get to that man, Adam. And they say Adam is just a generic term used to describe mankind. Well, the guy right before Adam on the evolutionary tree, what was so different about him that he couldn't get a soul? You see my point? That's how theistic evolution doesn't make sense. You can't believe that God created and that God created it through that process. They are conflicting with one another. And yet, Christianity, all across America today, maybe not so much in our area, is embracing it as compatible. It is Satan creeping in, and we'll see some of that in just a few minutes, using certain scriptures to try and twist it and make people believe it. Well, let's look. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, at what the Bible says about creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read a few verses here so I can, and then we'll go back and cover them. So bear with me. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Let's stop right there for just a few minutes. Those are the first 3 days of creation as written down in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, let's just assume, and you can get in trouble for doing that, but let's say heaven is a planet. And let's say Earth is a planet, which it is, we're on it, okay? Maybe it's not, okay? But let's just assume it is, okay? There's water everywhere. You've got water up here, you got water down here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth is without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God began to move upon the water. Where'd the water come from? In the beginning, He created the heaven, the earth. Where's all this water at? Where did it come from? Doesn't say, does it? It's there. It's just there. Doesn't say He created it when He created the heaven and the earth, and yet there it is. And it's everywhere. Well, God puts a firmament. And a firmament is an expanse. And He divides the water above it, the water below it. The water below it, He gathers it. And He puts it on the earth. And this is going to be ugly, so bear with me here. Let's just say that that's the United States. All right, and then you got Mexico and South America down there, Canada up here, the Arctic. But you got all this water everywhere. He calls that seas. That's the water that was below the firmament. That's where He gathered it. What about the water above it? Where's it at? He doesn't say, does He? It's there somewhere. We'll look at that a little later on in our study, not this week, but there's water above the firmament that's still out there. The water below it, He gathered it, put it on the earth. Okay? Y'all with me on that? Verse 3. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness He called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. So day one, what does He make? Makes the light, doesn't He? Where He says, "Let there be light," and you have day, and you have night. Correct? Day two, He creates that firmament that separates the waters. He calls it heaven. Now there's already a heaven and there's already an earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And yet He creates this firmament and He calls it heaven also. So we have two heavens now. Okay? Day three, what does He create? Verse 10. And the earth, and God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters He called seas. God saw that it was good. Verse 11, the herbs, the grass, all that upon the earth. Verse 13, the evening and morning, the third day. So day three, the earth shows up, the seas, and the vegetation. All that, the first 3 days. Now, something funny happens. Well, not funny, but kind of strange, different. Verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. So, the fourth day, those two lights, in case you're wondering, the sun, the moon, and He made the stars also. Okay? So we've got light, we have day and night, we have evening and morning, the first day, day one, day two, day three, and the sun hadn't even been created yet. How do we have day and night? How do we have these things going on? How do we have vegetation growing on the earth when there is no sun? the light that is, well, the earth spins on its axis, okay? And it goes in a counterclockwise motion. I'm not an artist. That's been established. Sun comes up in the east, sets in the west. And it's given, he says, therefore, verse 14, the latter part, be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. That's how we distinguish one day from another. It takes the earth basically 24 hours to spend one time on that axis, you get a day. It rotates around the sun 365 and one quarter days a year. That makes a year. That's how we get years. Well, you had the day and the night, you had the evening and the morning, and no sun. It's because the light that was given before the firmament was put in there, you had light. God said, let there be light. And there was light, and it was good. That light there, the Hebrew word for that is, and it means a luminous body. No, I'm sorry, it means illumination rather. Verse 16, where he makes that light, the Hebrew word is that. And that is a luminous body. Okay? This light come from God. This light come from the sun. This light brooded, if you will, it moved over the face of the deep. It heated things up. It gave life to the vegetation on this earth before the sun was put up there. And he made the stars also. And we think of stars as planets. Stars are not planets. Stars are suns. They are gaseous bodies out there in other solar systems. He put those in those other places to give light to those planets as well. Before he made the sun, he was the light. Hold on to Genesis there. Look in 2 Corinthians. Paul reiterates this. Hold Genesis and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. My time is slipping away. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul here is talking about the gospel and it being the light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That word that Paul uses there is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word OWR, and it is phos. That is the light that he commanded to shine out of darkness came from him. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. He dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. The light that lit the world in that period of time, day 1, 2, and 3, came from him before he put the sun there. One more passage on this. Acts chapter 26. Look in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 12. Paul is giving his account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus to King Agrippa. And in verse 12 of Acts 26, he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." This light that Paul seen, he uses that word right there. That's the Greek word he uses. Above the brightness of the sun. The word he uses there, helios, a luminous body. They are both present right there on the road to Damascus. A light brighter than the sun at noonday is what Paul saw. That's that light that came from God. And then he put the sun up there on day four. And this is just my thoughts on it. The original creation, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I believe that He was that light. There was not water everywhere. I believe you had heaven as a planet, and that's just my opinion, okay? And that's where God dwelled. Some believe that His throne was here on the earth. I don't know. But I believe the light that illuminated the universe came from God. But after the rebellion, after Satan led the rebellion, I believe God isolated everything. And, you know, some people are going to think I'm crazy, but planets rotate and they move, and so that planet is out of here. It's no longer there. And there was no light. And just as He flooded the earth in the days of Noah, He flooded this with water. And the absence of water, or the absence of light, means the absence of heat. When airplanes go up too high, they get cold, ice forms on the wings, and I believe it was frozen. And then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And that word moved is brewed. It means He heated it up. And He thawed it out. And then He began to do these things. The earth was already spinning on an axis. That's how you have day and night, evening and morning, before the creation of the sun. So when people look at the book of Genesis and they begin to critique it, people that are non-believers, they say, how could you have life? How could you have vegetation when there was no sun? How can you have day and night? How can you have evening and morning when there's no sun? That's how you can have it. The light came from Him, from God. Life came from God. He breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. Life comes from God. Life comes from God. Understand that? Not from chance. Not from the thought that it wants to be life and it becomes life. No, life comes from life. It always has, always will. And the originator of it is God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That gets us through day four. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up with this and we'll look at day five and day six and some things concerning maybe what happened in here. Okay? You can take a break.